We're in the book of Romans, and we've been going through, and if you guys have been with us, you know that what Paul's basically been giving is he's been giving the gospel. And Romans 5 is like the culmination of the gospel. And he starts it out, and he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And Bo gave a great sermon last time about what that means, that we are justified with God, we are made right with God through Jesus Christ, through having faith in Him. All right, and so he gives this gospel message surrounding on it's by grace through faith, nothing you can do. And so in chapter 6, Paul is smart, and he anticipates a question coming. And it's the same question that people have been asking for thousands of years. It's the same question you guys, if you ever talk to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim, this is the question you're going to get from them. This is the exact question you're going to get from them. And the question goes like this: all right, if you're saved by grace and it's not anything you can do, then what's to stop you from just sinning as much as you want? Right? It's nothing you can do. So why not just pray your little prayer, have faith in what Jesus did, and still be a raging alcoholic? And that's what they'll say to you and everything like that. So Paul answers this question. And so, forgive me, we're going to be like jumping around, because I want you guys to understand that Paul actually finishes this argument through chapter 7. So we're going to jump to chapter 7. And then on Wednesday, if you're with us, we're going to finish the argument in chapter 8. So beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, though, this is the question, reading out of the NLT. What then? Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how could we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So Paul brings up something that is really theologically deep. And I hope you guys can stick with me in this. All right, so the question is like, okay, so if you're saved by grace, what's to stop you from just continuing to be an alcoholic, continuing to cheat on your wife, continuing to beat your kids, continuing to do all these horrible sins? What's to stop you from doing it if you don't have to follow any ordinances in order to get saved? And here's Paul's answer. When you gave your life to Jesus, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you died. No one can see it. It's not like people looked around and like literally your eyes rolled back in your head. They're like, oh my gosh, he died. And then you rose again and it was like really cool. I was like, whoa, you know, like that'd be sweet if that's what happened. But spiritually, you died. You died with Christ. And that's what Paul says is actually a symbol that baptism shows. You ever wonder why you get dunked, why you get pushed into the water? It's a symbol of how you're dead to your sin. And now you're raised anew with Christ in a new life. And Paul sees a fulfillment of all the Jewish customs in the baptism through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, if you died to this old life and now you are really a new creation in Christ, you're really someone new was created in you. That God wasn't like, hey, Alex, you're kind of jacked up, but let me just, rub some grease on you, kind of shine you up a little bit, maybe spit shine a little bit, and you're good, man. No, he's saying you were so messed up, you were so destitute without God, you needed to die. Your old man was irredeemable before God. The old person that I was before I knew Jesus Christ was completely irredeemable. There's nothing that could have been done for that guy. He needed to die. And a new creation needed to be raised up inside of me. And that's what happened. And if you guys want to flip with me in your Bibles, we're gonna talk a little bit more about this concept of this new creation, what it means and what it doesn't mean. So first of all, go to 2 Corinthians 5. All right, and I'm just going to read it, and we're going to be in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All right, the next one. Ephesians 4. All right, Ephesians 4, and we're going to be in verse 20. But if you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, now get this, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you guys catch that? Past tense. The new man that was created. Not that's being created or that will be created, but that was created. That tells me something. It tells me when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, something really amazing and miraculous happened. A new man was raised in me. A new man was raised inside of my life. It says in Ephesians 2 that before we came to knowledge of God, he says we were like zombies, basically. He says you were dead in your sins and trespasses. So you guys watch a zombie movie, you'd be like, dude, that was me. Walking around drooling, just thinking about eating. That's it. That's all you do, you know, and your food comes at the expense of others, you know. You just like that's who you were. You were dead. All right, there's no hope. No one in the zombie movies is like, dude, I could save that guy. I bet I could teach him how to act normal, you know. I bet he could become like us again, you know. I don't know if you guys ever saw the movie Shaun of the Dead.
Yes.
But in the movie, at the end, so a zombie apocalypse happens, and in the end of the movie, we win, and we figure out, like, okay, well, let's just chain up the zombies, and we'll make, like, reality shows with them, and they can hang out with us and stuff like that. And that was, like, the end. It's kind of like a comedic thing. And he's, like, playing video games with his buddy on the couch, and his buddy, like, tries to bite him, and he's like, dude, get out of here. You know, don't bite me. We'll just play the video game together. And you can see that there's no hope for that guy. He can act like a normal human being all he wants, but he's not new. He's not a new creation. He's still dead. He's still dead. Now, the same thing is true in the Christian life. If this didn't happen to you, if you didn't die and a new creation wasn't raised in you, you have zero hope of going to God. You can act like a Christian all you want, but that doesn't save you. You're still dead. I can invite someone in here and I can train them and be like, okay, this is how you act like a Christian, okay? This is what this word means, and that's what that word means, and okay, at this moment, you're going to stand, and you're going to clap your hands at that moment, and you're singing this way, and you're going to pray like this, and you're going to read your Bible like this, and these are kind of some of the lingo you need to learn, and by the way, like, you need to get some bumper stickers, and we listen to 88.1, you know, we don't listen to 92.1 or whatever anymore, you know, you got to do that, and I can teach him how to act like a Christian, but he's still dead. Does that make sense? He's still a dead person. There's no hope for that guy. But here's the flip side, and this is very vital for people like you and me who have died and raised again with Jesus, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is that this new creation, remember what he said in Ephesians 4, he was created unto the holiness and the righteousness of God. This new person that you are cannot enjoy sin anymore. It's impossible for my new man to enjoy sin. That's why when you guys try to sin now, if any of you guys have been recently saved or have been saved a while back and stuff like that, and you're hanging out with your friends and they're doing stuff and you start doing it with them, it makes you kind of feel bad. You're like, dude, that wasn't that fun. And after you get done, you're like, that was kind of empty. And you get this real sick, empty feeling in your heart that you just don't feel, it just can't go away. And you feel really empty, and you're like, I got to do that again because I just feel so empty. And so you try it again, and it's fun for a second, and then you feel empty again. And you're like, what's going on? What gives? Why can't I be filled anymore? This used to be fun. And the reason is because you're not the same old person anymore. That dude died. You can't raise that guy from the dead. You can try all you want, but you can't raise him from the dead. There's only one who could raise the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's not going to raise that guy from the dead. He won't, that guy or girl or whoever you are. He can't do it. He won't do it. That person's gone. Now that gives me a lot of hope in my life too. Because if I'm struggling with sin, sometimes I feel like, I'm like, dude, you know, I'm going back to being the same old person I was. I'm acting just like I did before I was saved. This sucks, man. Am I just the same old person, but I just got a little bit of spiritual frosting on me? And I'm kind of, no. I can never be that person again because that guy's dead. He's dead. He's gone. I can act like him, just like I said, the dead person can come in here and act like a Christian, but it doesn't make him a Christian. A Christian can act like a dead person, but it doesn't make him a dead person. Does that make sense? And so a Christian who lives that way will be absolutely miserable. In fact, there's a part in Shaun of the Dead where they act like a zombie, right? To try to get past the zombies. They're like, oh, I'll just try to fit in with the zombies, you know? And this is how they walk, and I'll drool a little bit, and it kind of works for a little bit, right? But it doesn't make them dead. They're still alive. And that's what a Christian is, and that's why they're so miserable. That's why you're so miserable in your sin, because you can't enjoy it anymore. And that's why when you see a Christian, if a Christian falls off, if a Christian starts sinning, they go off the deep end. Christians don't just like, oh, I'm going to touch that sin a little bit. You know, they'll totally fall off the deep end. They'll go hardcore into their sin because they've been made alive and they realize this sin doesn't satisfy. So they got to use it more and more and more and more and more to try to trick themselves into thinking that they're having a good time when they're not. You'll see Christians go down hard when they fall into sin. And that's why. And that's why, as we're going to read through this, we're going to see why Paul makes the explanation. He says, dude, don't do that. Don't do it. Okay, you can try, but don't do it, man. It's gonna hurt you. Please don't. And I can tell you guys in your life, please don't do that. You know, no matter what your flesh is telling you of like, oh, it's going to be fine. You know, it's going to be fun. You know, I can just dabble in it. You can't. You can't. You've lost your ability to do that if you've come alive in Christ. Your only option is to do what I did. That's to leave God altogether. And that was even worse, if that's even possible. I was super miserable being a Christian. I left God, became an atheist so I can enjoy my sin, and I realized that sin's not really that enjoyable. You know, once you've tasted Jesus, nothing else compares. Nothing else fills the void, and so you'll just be bummed for the rest of your life. So now the problem that we get, though, is that we read this and we're like, okay, all right, so I can't sin anymore. I've died to sin. I'm living in newness of life. So now I just need to like really fight my sin and stop sinning. And you'll think that way. You're like, okay, well, if I'm a new person, that means that I shouldn't struggle anymore. And that means that it should be easy. And I just need to claim this verse and just walk in this newness of life. And no more struggles, no more temptations, no more anything. Go in your Bibles to Romans 7. Okay, so this is, Paul answers that question in Romans 7. Okay, and we're going to start in verse 7. I'm probably not going to read through verse 1 through 6, but Paul talks about the idea in those passages about how under the law, you were a slave to the law until a death happened. And he uses the example of a husband and a wife. And under the law of Moses, under the Old Testament, if you guys read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you were married to a girl and you divorced her, she married somebody else, she was committing adultery. Unless someone died, you were still in union with that person. There could be no separation, and that's really scary. So Paul says, dude, unless someone dies, the law is still over you. And then he goes, praise Jesus that he died, and that you died, and now you're a new creation. But then he talks about, this is what it's like, though. This is what happens. Verse 7. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? So you'd be like, okay, so if we had to die to the law, that means that the law must be bad, right? The law of Moses was bad. We should just rip out the Old Testament, and we should just have a Bible like this, which is just the New Testament. And maybe the Psalms. Maybe the Psalms, but probably not. Maybe probably some Proverbs and Psalms. But, you know, you don't need any of the law. You know, that's all garbage, right? Because the law is bad. We had to die to it, right? Verse 7. Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. Okay, so here's what he's saying. I'm this new creation in Christ, right? And I want to live after the glory of God, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. I've just come alive in Jesus. I don't know how to live after the glory of God. So me as a regenerate Christian, me as someone who is now alive in Christ, I go to the Old Testament and I read the law and I say, this is how I need to act, because if I don't act like this, I'm going to be miserable. This is the only way to glorify God. And so I'll read it and be like, okay, this makes sense. Okay, I need to start doing this. And if I, okay, that's why drinking really sucks now. Okay, because the Bible says not to do that. Okay, got it. All right, that's why singing worship songs feels really good now because the Bible says I do that. That's what I'm to do as a Christian, to offer God the sacrifice of praise. Okay, I get that. And so you read the Old and the New Testament, and now you see the law in a different light. Now the law is not something that you do to become saved. It's something you do because you are saved. It's like an instruction manual for you. That's going to work for me. All right, I do it. But here's the problem. Okay, so you're reading it, and you're like, okay, so Paul read, okay, I'm not supposed to covet. Okay, I'm not supposed to covet. All right, integrity, not going to covet anymore. And so he goes after it. He's like, dude, I'm going to fight this sin. And he says in verse 8, but sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. There were no law, sin would not have power. At one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me, but still the law itself is holy and its commandments are holy and right and good. All right, so how many of you guys can relate to that? Okay, what Paul's saying is you are so sinful. You are so jacked up in your spirit that when your spirit hears, don't do that, your spirit's like, I want to do that. All right, if you don't believe that, try babysitting some kids sometime. And tell them not to do something and see what they want to do. All of a sudden that becomes like the forbidden fruit. I gotta touch it. I got to do it. You know, like it just becomes the thing that they have to do. So Paul's like, someone told me, don't covet. And Paul's like, okay, I'm not going to covet. And then all of a sudden he's like, oh my gosh, all I want to do is covet. All I want to do is covet. And guess what? Coveting is not a physical thing. I can't. Can you watch me covet something? Can you look at me and be like, oh, Peter's totally coveting? No, right? It happens in my heart. Unless you have like Professor Xavier powers, you're not going to know that I'm coveting something. It's in my heart. It's in my mind. It's happening sinfully within me. And you can't fight something that's happening within you. What are you going to do? Am I going to hit myself? You know, like, oh, I'm coveting. Get out of there. You know, like, stop it. You know, get out of me, sin. You know, and start like gagging myself and throwing it. I got to get it out of me. You know, like, it's in you. You can't do anything about it. You know? Oh, okay, I'll just try really hard not to think about coveting. I'll just try really hard. Right? And that's the experiment, right? How many of you guys have heard this one? Where you're like, hey, no one think of a pink elephant. Right? Now what are you guys all thinking about now? Pink elephant, right? You can't fight your thoughts. The more you try to fight them, the harder it becomes and the worse it becomes. Right? So I'm walking around, I know, okay, the Bible says don't commit adultery. Alright, I can do that. That's easy. I just don't have sex with that girl. But then Jesus said that if I lust after a girl, I've committed adultery with her in my heart. So now I look at a girl, I'm like, oh, don't lust. Don't think that. Don't do that. And then the more I think about that, now I'm thinking about that girl even more. And the more I'm trying not to think about her, the more I am thinking about her. And the more I'm trying not to objectify her, the more I do it. And it gets worse and worse and worse, and it spirals out of control. And then the next thing I know, I'm viewing pornography. I'm like, dude, what the heck? But God, I was trying to fight it. You know, I was trying to obey you. And what gives, God? So you get frustrated. And notice what the words that he uses. He says, I suffered a spiritual death. He's like, dude, I was trying so hard and then I failed and I died. It felt like dying. It felt like dying. It was terrible, man. And then he goes on, if that wasn't bad enough, he goes on and he goes in verse 13. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? He's like, but logically, that doesn't make any sense. Because the law is good. Shouldn't it be helping me? Right? I'm a new creation. I'm trying to walk in the newness of life. So I'm trying to do the right thing. So shouldn't the law be my buddy now? He's like, of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So Paul's saying, no, it's not the law's fault. It's sin's fault. You have a sinful nature. It's a problem in you. And it's going to use the law to hurt you. So we can see how terrible sin really is. Man, it's a bummer. It uses God's command for its own evil purposes. So sin is all about it. He's like, yeah, I like restrictions. You're sinful. That sinful dead man in you is like, dude, I love it when you say I'm never going to do that again. You guys ever made a declaration like that? I will never swear again. Never. I will never get angry at my sister again. Never again. You know, I lost my temper. That wasn't cool. I'm never going to do it again. Your sin, when it hears that, it's like, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Because now it knows that when it takes you down, great is going to be your fall. Great is going to be your fall, man. It is going to wreck you when you bail to that sin again. So sin loves it when you make declarations like that. And Paul says, you know why it's like that? It's so you can see just how sick you are. Just how sick you are. And there's a reason for that. Now, verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. All right. So this is Paul, this description right here. This is not of someone who's unsaved. Remember, someone who's unsaved can't even understand that what they're doing is wrong. This is a description of someone who is saved. How many of you guys have felt like this? You're saved. You're saved. That's why you feel like that. That's why you feel like that. All right. He's saying, dude, I know that I'm saved. Did you catch that? He's like, dude, I know I'm saved because I understand what to do right. And I have a desire to do what is right. All right. You may have a desire not to get angry. You may have a desire not to lie or to be selfish or to drink or to smoke or to view pornography or to lust after anyone or to be selfish in your desires. You may know that that's wrong. All right. You may have a desire to do what is right, and that proves that you're saved. But notice what he says. Verse 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So notice Paul is divorcing the two natures between himself. Did you notice that? My nature isn't defined by sin anymore. It's not me doing it. The only real me now, and he's grabbing onto his identity in Christ, he's saying the only me that exists is the one who is alive in Christ unto salvation. That is the only me that exists. But there's this sin. There's this sin in me that goes against me. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do what you want to do. That verse will never stop being true for any of us. You don't graduate out of that. Okay? I don't know what kind of examples of spiritual leadership you guys have had in your life. All right, but unfortunately for me, I know that when I was growing up in the church and stuff like that, I believed that. I believed that eventually you'll get to a place where you don't struggle anymore. And that's what it means to be spiritually mature. That's a lie. I'm going to tell you guys that right now. And I have been battling my flesh for about 10 years now. I've been battling it for about 10 years. And I battle today just as hard as I've ever battled. All right, and I'm going to explain that in a second. But I just want you to know that. If you're battling, if you feel that tension in you, you're saved. That's good. You're saved. Even if you fail to your sin, you're saved. It's a good thing. All right? Now, he keeps going though. Verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now, I don't agree with the NLT's rendering of that verse where he says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That's kind of what the meaning that he's getting at, but in all the other translations it says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what Paul is in reference to is kind of sick. What he's referencing to is back in the day, back in Paul's day, it was a common practice, it was a form of torture for kings to take prisoners and to chain them to a dead body, which is pretty gross. So, like, you got this dead, rotting corpse attached to you, and you got to drag it around with you all the time. And I don't know if you guys have ever smelled a dead body, but it's not pleasant. So you got this dead body, and if you've ever seen a dead body, the decomposition process of a dead body is horrible. And maggots get inside their open wounds, they claw out their eyes, like there's flies all over them, there's bugs all over them. So you'd be dragging around this corpse, and the more it died, the more you'd be like, oh my gosh, this is disgusting, dude. Like, get this thing off me, you know? And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, that's how I feel. I got this stinking dead body on me that is dragging around with me and decaying every single day. This is horrible, man. This is the worst, dude. Who's going to deliver me from this thing? So he says, I praise God. I praise God that in Jesus Christ I have freedom from this thing, that Jesus has set me free from this law of sin and death that reigned inside of me. All right, so what Romans 7 is really talking about, it's talking about something very important. And he says a phrase in here that I want you guys to get under your belts, because it becomes very important for our fight against sin. And that is, and write this down, Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. You need to know that. All right, I'm going to explain to you why it is this way. Why does God choose to do it this way? Why isn't it, I'm a new creation, I don't struggle anymore. I'm a new creation, I don't fall ever again. Why isn't it like that, God? God, why don't you just do that? That sounds good, right? You become a Christian and all of a sudden you're just glowing and you never sin ever again. You never have a wicked thought ever again. You're like, man, this is awesome. This is radical, dude. I don't even want to do that stuff anymore. I just want to praise God. And dude, when I'm praying, it feels so good, man. It just gives me this amazing pleasure and nearness to God. And whenever I read my Bible, it feels amazing. Dude, I get so much out of it because I got the Spirit of God. Why isn't it like that, God? The reason why it's not like that is because there's a lie that exists inside of you, and it exists inside of me, and it needs to be put to death. And this is the lie. I'm kind of good. I'm kind of a good person. Even when you get saved, that idea still exists in you. Like, when you get saved, you're like, okay, I'm a pretty bad person, all right, and you give my life to Jesus. But then you get saved and you're like, well, I'm not that bad. You know, you kind of get offended when people are like, dude, there's nothing good that dwells in you. You're like, well, there's some good stuff that dwells in me. You know, I give to my friends. I give them rides, places, and I don't complain all the time when I do it. I do stuff for my parents. I wash the dishes. You should see all the stuff that I do. I do good things. You know, I'm not a terrible person. And there's this idea in your head that, you know, God needed to help me a little bit, but I'm all right. I'm an okay guy. You know, I'm not better than most guys or girls. And you kind of think that way in yourself. You won't say it out loud, especially not here, but you'll think it. It will be hidden inside of your heart that it's there. God leaves sin in your life to crucify that lie, to put that lie to death. Remember what I said? It's like Paul likened it to dragging a dead corpse around with you. But the more that thing decomposes, the worse it smells, right? But the more it decomposes, the more what's happening to it? It's going what? It's going away. So the worse it smells, the worse it's getting, the worse you look at that dead body that's attached to you, and you're like, oh, that's so disgusting, man, my flesh is so wrecked. The more you see its wickedness, the more you're becoming free of that lie. Does that make sense? When you first get chained to a body, you might be like, oh, he's a pretty good looking guy. He's not that bad. You know, they might put some makeup on him, you know, and they might spray some cologne. You'd be like, all right, yeah, that's pretty good. Doesn't matter how much you make a dead body look good, that thing's going to stink. That thing's going to decompose. And until you and I come face to face with the wickedness that dwells inside of our flesh, we'll never do something that is so vitally important. Die to ourselves and live to Christ. All right, and here's how you can know how you're doing in this area. Okay, this is how you know. When I say things to you guys like, hey, you know, porn, alcohol, drugs, smoking, when I say those words to you guys, if your first thought, the first feeling in your heart is, I need to try harder. I'm failing because I'm not trying hard enough. You haven't reached Romans 7, verse 18 yet. Because if you use the word I, you're acknowledging the fact that there's something good in you, that you can do what you've set out to do. I need to try harder. I need to stop doing that. I just need to stop. It's wrong. I need to stop. You haven't acknowledged Rome. You haven't reached Romans 7, verse 18 yet. Until you reach the point where you know in your heart, nothing good in me dwells. I am lost without Jesus. And you hit your knees in humility, where you literally hit your knees before God, not just physically, but in your heart, you're bowing before God and saying, I need you. Lord, I need you. If you don't do something in me, I am lost to this sinful behavior. You need to help me. You need to change me. Because I can't change myself. I've tried and I failed. I can't do it. God, you need to do something. Help me to die. Please teach me to die, God. That's a good prayer, by the way. Lord, teach me how to die. How to die to myself. There's a beautiful song by Audrey Assad. It's called Show Me. It's one of her older songs before she got all poppy, you know. And I encourage you guys to just read the lyrics. If you're not into that kind of music, just read the lyrics. And there's this part at the end where she says, not until you show me how to die. And I love it. I love it. She's talking about, like throughout the song, she's talking about being used by God. Being used by God. And she says, not until you show me how to die, though. Lord, not until you show me that there's nothing good in my flesh and I die to that, that desire to try to be good enough, to try to be all right enough, and I just let you do a work in me. I just let you live in me, God, because that's the only hope I got, the only hope I have. All right? Now, as we're going to go through the book of Romans, we're going to finally get to this chapter 12. Paul says this, and this section, this chapter 12, verse 2, has spoken to me so much in these last couple of weeks. I want to share with you guys what it says. It says in Romans 12, verse 2, I'm just going to read it because I don't want anything to be misunderstood. And if you guys want to flip, it's just a couple pages ahead of where you guys are at. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He uses two words. The first word is conformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Now, conformed, we all understand conforming, right? You guys remember the nonconformist movement? Dude, I'm not going to conform to society, right? You know, like that was the whole punk rock age. I don't know, you guys might be too young for that. But anyway, conformed is easy, right? Like it's when you're forming something around a mold. All right, it's like if you guys ever cook or whatever, and you take something and you put it inside of a cooking sheet, you know, and you take the little gingerbread thing and you put it on there, and it's conformed to a gingerbread now, right? Because I put it on there. The word in Greek is systematizo. We get our word systematic from it, right? Systematic. When I'm doing something very systematically, I have a system. Okay, it's something that I can give you guys a formula to. So, meaning, when Paul uses that word, what he's saying is being conformed to the world is easy. I could give you a system for that. Hey, man, you want to be more worldly? Dude, go hang out with this group of people. Start talking the way that they talk. Start doing the things they do. Start drinking like them. Start doing these things. Eventually, you'll be conformed to them. You'll be just like them. It's really easy. I could give you guys a formula. I could write it out. Step one, do that. Step two, do that. Step three, do that. Very easy. So many people, though, think that we need to become conformed to Christ. That there's a formula I could give you guys. Peter, I'm struggling with sin. What do I do? Oh, let me write you out this systematic, man. And I can show you how to become conformed to Christ. It's really easy. And I just write it out. And then you do, okay, step one. All right, read my Bible. Okay, easy. And you just read your Bible. Okay, step two, pray. Okay, how do I pray? Close my eyes. Dear God, thank you for stuff, you know. And you just talk out loud with your eyes closed, and that's praying. Step three, go to church. Easy, man. Drive to church. You can do that. And eventually I'll become like Jesus, right? Wrong. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. Every religion on earth, Islam, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, even a lot of Christian denominations will teach you guys how to become conformed to Christ. They'll give you a system of how to do it. Do this, do that. Hey, don't do that, don't do it. Hey, don't do that, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't handle that. Man, but do these things though. And they'll give you a list. And you'll be like, okay, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And the more you do the list, the more you feel good about yourself. You're like, yeah, I'm doing good. Look what I'm doing. And I never reach what? Romans 7, verse 18. I never reach that verse. Because I'm too busy doing my list. Too busy doing my list. How many Christians live like that? A lot, don't they? A lot. I'm doing my list. I'm becoming conformed. I'm doing it. But no change has happened in your heart. You're still the same old person. Still the same dead man. You just put on new clothes, right? And you're walking around. Makes me think of Men in Black, you know? You guys ever see that movie? Where in the beginning there's that giant cockroach, that giant alien cockroach, and he like kills that guy, and he starts living in his skin. And as you watch the movie, the skin keeps decaying and getting worse and worse and worse. That's what it's like. Dude, you put on the new skin all you want, but it's dying, dude. That stuff still stinks. People are going to recognize it. You know, and that's where we get the idea in our heads. When we think about Christians, when we think about church, we think about hypocrites. They act one way in service, they act another way at home. Why is that? Because all they've done is they've conformed themselves to Christ. That's all they've done. They've just fixed the outside. Jesus, when he was talking to people like that, he says, "You're whitewashed tombs. You're pretty on the outside, but you are dead on the inside. And you guys can fake it as much as you want in front of me and Bo and anyone else in your life. You could fake it. You can make yourself look righteous. You could do the right thing. But God's not impressed. And you're not actually going to change." It's amazing. I love coming to the Tuesday group and see how many people were living that conformed life. How many Christians were living that conformed life. And they come into the Tuesday group and their life is a wreck. And no one would know. No one would know. They would look at them and be like, that guy goes to church every Sunday. Man, look at what a godly man he is. He's doing this stuff. And the whole time he was just wrecked with porn addiction. Never told anyone. Never got into the light. Never did what the Bible said. Just kept living in it, dying, dying, dying. Kept it a secret, kept it hidden. Maybe I could just shove it under enough good deeds. Didn't change him. Until it wrecked his whole life down the drain. Because he didn't understand this passage. He didn't understand this passage that he had to die. That he had to die. All right, now the other word that Paul uses is very important. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, that word transformed is the Greek word metamorphao. We get our word metamorphosis from it, right? So if I see a little caterpillar on the ground and he wraps himself up in a little cocoon, right? What's he doing? What's happening in that cocoon? He's becoming a what? A butterfly, a new creation coming out of that thing, right? Anyone looking at that thing coming out of the cocoon, they wouldn't be like, oh, it's still the same old caterpillar. Okay, butterflies don't fly to become a butterfly. They fly because they are butterflies. Nothing in them made them that. They just changed. They transformed into something new. You can't fix yourself. Nothing good in you dwells. Just like that caterpillar can't fly. He can't do it. He can get wings all he wants and flap them around, but he's never going to fly. Something needs to happen in that guy. He needs to transform. He needs to metamorphosis into something else, into a new creation. That's what we as Christians do. We don't work hard. We die. So when I bail tonight, if I fail to my sin, I'm not like, oh, I'm going to try harder. No, wrong. I haven't gotten it yet. If I fail tonight, I'm like, God, I need to die. That part of me is wrong. It needs to die. I know that. Please do the work in me. I can never do it myself. And we understand, I understand in my heart, Romans 5, right? I always remember Romans 5. I have access by faith into this grace in which I stand. I stand in the grace of God. I stand before the throne always. I have access to the Father always, and I remember that. So when I bail, if I viewed pornography tonight, I would immediately just go in prayer and go, God, that part of me is wrong. I know it's wrong. Please kill that thing. Please put it to death. Help me to live to you. Help me to do this. Do this work in me, God. Please do this work in me. Maybe I'm sinning and, you know, honestly, and you can be honest, honestly, you don't feel bad about it. You know it's wrong, but you just, when you do it, you don't feel bad. The solution isn't, okay, I'm going to make myself feel bad because I know it's wrong. You know, I know it's wrong. And so I'm going to listen to a bunch of bummed out music, right? I'm going to work up some tears. I'm like, okay, I was wrong. You know, I'm sorry, God. You know, and then I'll go on my knees and I'll do a tearful prayer. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Right? You're conforming. You're not transforming. You're trying to do something that only the Holy Spirit in you can do. You're trying to attempt to move your heart in a way that you can't do. The only way, if you don't feel sad about doing a sin, you need to pray about it. God, transform. I know that's wrong. I know it's wrong. How do I know? Because I read it in the Bible. I know. Remember what he said. He's transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Your mind needs to change. You need to read in the Bible. You guys need to be in your Bibles and knowing, why is it wrong? Because this verse says so. Doesn't matter what my emotions are feeling right now. This thing says that what I'm doing is wrong. And Lord, please make it true in my life. I'm dying to this thing. Live in me, please. And you pray that every single day. Whenever you sin, whenever you bail, you pray that. You pray to God and you ask Him for the strength to move. Now here's the frustrating thing about this process. It's frustrating because you can't see what's happening. See, we all want the formula because then there's physical proof of what's going on, right? Right? You like to check the boxes. Oh, I did this, I did that, and now I get this. That's what you want to do. This is frustrating because you're not going to see any improvement or results. You're just going to have to trust God. Right? You're just going to have to trust God. And I'm going to read you guys some Old Testament things that are really important. Okay? First one's in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, I'm sure you guys know this verse, but I'm going to use this verse in a way to explain what we're talking about today. This verse can be applied to a lot of things, but I want to use it to help explain what we're talking about today. Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Do you guys feel weary in your battle of your sin? Do you feel tired? I am tired of fighting this thing. You know why you feel tired? Because you're fighting it. You are fighting it. And you don't have the strength to fight it. You can't do it. That's why you feel tired. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly, what? Fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew. There's that word. Renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You guys see the difference? You have some guys in the beginning who are trying to run, right? They're trying to do it. They're trying to get it. And they're fainting. They're growing tired. They can't do it. But then there's another group of people who are doing what? They're waiting on the Lord. And they're changing. Notice he says they'll mount up on wings like eagles. That's weird. Kind of sounds like that butterfly, right? You're getting wings. You're able to fly. You're able to get above all this. You're able to soar by the grace of God. Because you're what? You're waiting on Him. You're resting in Him. You're not trying anymore. You're dying to your old nature, saying, I'm dead to that thing. I'm living for Christ. I'm allowing Him to do this work in me. All right, here's another one. Psalm 130, which is a cool little short psalm. I read through it last night, and it's beautiful. Psalm 130 says this.
Verse 4.
Oh, wait, let's start with verse 3, because I like what he says in verse 3, too. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should make a mark of my iniquities, of my sins, O Lord, who could stand? I like that. Dude, who could stand before God? If he actually counted every single thing I did wrong, who could even stand before him? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Isn't that weird? That there's a new type of fear of God, right? A respect and reverence for his what? Forgiveness. We're not terrified of God. I'm not walking around, I'm so scared of God. You know, he's going to wipe me out any minute. No, I have a fear of his goodness. I'm like, man, God is so good. He's so beautiful to forgive me. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his what? Word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. He repeats that twice. You guys have had a graveyard shift before? Yeah, I have. It sucks. I'd be sitting in a box in Afghanistan with full gear on, you know, my 40 pounds of gear just standing there. Which, by the way, 40 pounds gets really heavy after 6 hours. And you're standing there just looking at nothing. There's no lights in Afghanistan. There's nothing. Back in Israel, there's no lights. There's no street lamps. There's no city lights. If there's no moon out, you don't see anything. You're just staring at blackness. You're like, oh, this is fun. And you know what I was waiting for in those hours? I'm like, dude, I can't wait to see the sun. And when that sun comes up, because then I know my shift is almost over and I get to go home. This is beautiful. And you're just waiting on it, waiting on it, waiting on it, waiting on it. There's nothing I can do to make it go faster. There is nothing I can do to make that sun get up faster. I have to trust in God who does all things. There's nothing you can do to speed up the regeneration process. Like, man, well, I could have supplements, right? For sure, right? I could use steroids, you know, and then I'll get more spiritually awesome, right? No. You just wait on the Lord. There's nothing you can do to speed it up. There's some stuff you can do to slow it down, but there is nothing you can do to speed that thing up. It will happen in the Lord's timing. All right, that's what 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says. I'm going to read it to you guys. You don't have to go there. But again, if you're taking notes, just write it down. And you can read it later. Make sure I'm not lying to you. All right, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and get this, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What am I to rest my hope in? Is it me? Am I doing it? No, rest my hope fully in what? The grace. The grace that is to be brought to me, right? It's not me. I can't do it. I got to rest in something else. I got to rest in grace. All right, or how about this one? Titus 3, verse 4. Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? And that's just so beautiful that you just want to cry. You're just like, dude, that's so awesome. Not by anything I've done, but what? By the renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit who is poured out on me abundantly by the grace of Jesus Christ. Nothing I did. The Holy Spirit is just poured out on me. Are you guys asking for the Holy Spirit to be poured on you every day? Every single day. God, give me the... Fill me. Man, fill me, Lord. Overflow me. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who thirst, and I will give you drink. And this, and out of his soul will flow rivers of living waters. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit. Man, that you can have a filling of the Holy Spirit every day. Every day you can just wake up, God, kill my flesh. Kill that thing. Fill me with your Spirit. Live in me. Live through me. Do work in me, man, that I can never do in myself. That's what we're praying for every day. This new life. Dead to the sin, alive in Christ. That's what we're always praying for, always seeking, always moving towards. And it becomes awesome. Right? Now, I'm going to give you guys, I think, one more verse. I think this is the last one. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians. No, I got two more. I'm sorry. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 3 first, though. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, here's that word, transformed, metamorpho, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that cool, too? So there's this way that I become transformed. I have to look at who? Who do I have to look at? Is it me? Do I look at me? I'm like, yeah, I look in the mirror. I'm like, you're awesome. You're going to do it. Good things are going to happen to you today, you know, and I'm writing around the mirror, you know, like winner, cool, you know. And so I stand in there and I'm like, yeah, this is who I am. You know, is that what you do? You look at who? Jesus. Jesus. So even when I fail, even when I fall down on the ground and I bail tonight and I'm like, dude, I suck. Who do I need to look at? Jesus. I suck, but Jesus doesn't. That dude conquered everything. I need to meditate on him. I need to think about him. Jesus, you're amazing. You guys have ever stood outside in the creation of God and just looked out and be like, Jesus, you're incredible. You are amazing. You are beyond anything I could possibly even imagine. Look at your creation. How could I possibly believe that you don't have the power to help me out in this little thing? Right? That you're not changing me. That the same power that raised you from the dead is working in me. It's working in me. You know something crazy? You know the first time that word metamorpho is used in the Bible? Is in Matthew 17, where Jesus is on the Mount of Transformation. The Mount of Metamorpho. That's where he's on. And he stands up there with his disciples and he all of a sudden shines with his glory. He transforms. Like, whoa, how did that happen? How did Jesus go from normal dude to I'm freaking out? How did that happen? The work of God. Guess who's in you? Jesus. So do we have hope of being transformed? Yes, we do. He's in us. He's in me. Of course he can. Now one more verse. So I behold him. I look at him. Man, are you guys studying the Gospels? You guys just go into the Gospels like, man, that's my Jesus. Dude, look at how he totally just owned that, dude. That's awesome. That's my Jesus. Dude, he flipped over that table. That's my Jesus. You know, you just feel that. You're like, man, you're so cool. You know, you just look at his success. You know, when he's on the cross and he's like, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. You're like, yeah. Yeah, dude, that's awesome. That's amazing. You know, he just busts into that room without using a door. You're like, yeah, dude, that is amazing. I love that guy. You know, you think about him. You meditate on him. You know, when you're praying to him, you're like, yeah, this is the guy I'm praying to. You know, when he says he has compassion on somebody, you're like, that's my Jesus. And you're thinking that, always thinking that way. Now, here's Colossians 3. Okay, get this. If you were raised with Christ, okay, this is for us. We've been raised with Christ, right? If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Isn't that cool? So here's another thing that I can do. I focus on heaven. How many of you guys like think about the reality of heaven? Just on a day, like every now and then, you just, okay, what am I going to read today? Oh, I kind of want to read Revelation 21. I'm going to spend eternity there. It might behoove me to read about it a little bit, you know? Like, would you guys like spend a week in a place that you know nothing about? You're like, oh, it's somewhere, you know, and everything like that. No, you're like, dude, I want to know about it. I'm going to spend the rest of eternity there. I kind of want to know about it. Set my minds on heavenly things and look forward to that in hope. Be like, man, this body is nothing, dude. Why am I struggling? Why is this sin so hard? Because I'm not home yet. Duh. I'm not glorified yet, but there's going to be a day where I am. And I look forward to it, and I anticipate it, and I long for it, and I want it. You know, I'm thinking in my head, every single pain, every single trial in my life is making me think, I want heaven, I want heaven, I want heaven, I want to go home. Did you know that Jesus is up in heaven longing for you? You know how much he longs for you? The example that's given in heaven is that Jesus longs for you just as a groom longs to be married to his bride when they're engaged. And I'll give you guys a little insight as someone who's looking to get married soon. If Jesus longs anywhere near the amount I long to be married, it's a lot. it is crazy how much that, it just blows my mind when I think about, man, how much I love Emma and stuff like that. I'm like, that is like nothing compared to how much Jesus wants to be with me. There's nothing compared to how much he wants to be with me. And here I am on this earth like, oh, you know, if he comes back, that's cool. And I'm fearing death. I'm like, no, I don't want to lose my life because it's so stinking precious to me. Really? This life? In this jacked up earth, that's precious to you and you're not thinking about your life to come? Your eternity with Christ that was bought by the blood of Christ? Man, think about heaven. Yearn for heaven. Long for heaven. Study heaven. Buy the book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's really good. It's really beautiful. Verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth. Why? Because you're with heaven. You're in heaven. I want to go to heaven. Dude, why do I care about this earth? Dude, I'm going to heaven. Why am I spending like 9 hours on Fox News? Like, oh my gosh, the world is so bad. Yeah, no crap, it's bad. That's why Jesus had to die. If it wasn't bad, he wouldn't have to die on a cross. All right? Stop spending your time focusing on this earth. Focus on heaven. Members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Not anymore. You're different now. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Right? Seems like all these passages mention my mind, don't they? This idea of transforming, they all mention my mind. My mind's important. My mind isn't everything. I hope you guys know that. But my mind is important. Once I am regenerate, once I stand in the grace of God, if I'm not using my mind to seek Him, I'm not going to be renewed. Because I won't know what that looks like. The more I understand what I need to look like, the more I understand Jesus, okay, I'm not like that. I need to, then I could start praying and interceding before God that He would do that work in me that I need done. James 4, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, so you could spend it on your own pleasures instead of using these gifts to glorify God. You know, that's something that we need to be thinking about in our heads, in our hearts, all the time. And we don't have time. I'm just going to read for you chapter 6. I'm just going to read it in the NLT. And I just want you guys to think about the stuff that we've talked about as I go through this Bible passage. Okay? Now, verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Why? Because you're a new man. You're a new creation. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, and now that he lives to the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to deeper sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves of righteous living, so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? So here he gives us the motivation, right? This is why you don't give your members to sin. This is why you need to fight. This is why you need to fight. This is why Romans 7 is important. That you should be living a life of constant struggle against your sin. You should be living that life, always reckoning your old self to be dead, always reckoning yourself alive in Christ. This is why. Because if you don't do that, you will go back to being a slave to your sin. Sin is powerful. It is powerful. And the more it gets a grip on you, the more you do things that you're like, I would never have done that. In Proverbs, Solomon says, who could take fire to his chest and not get burned? You need to fight your sin because of that. Now, there are ways and methods that this new man that's in me, he is pleased in doing certain things. And one of the major things I'm going to share with you guys is your new person that is in you that God created, it is only satisfied in glorifying God. That is the only thing that satisfies me anymore, is glorifying God, is bringing praise and honor to Him alone. It's the only thing that satisfies me. And here's some simple ways to bring glory to God. First, be satisfied in Him. Start praying for a heart that delights and enjoys God. God is the giver of all pleasure and satisfaction. A way that we glorify Him is showing the world that He is satisfying. And the only way to do that is to be satisfied in Him. Start praying for that. That brings glory to God. Did you know that? Isn't that like the coolest way to glorify God? You can go home tonight and you can pray, God, satisfy me. And you're not being selfish. Because you want to show the world that your God is satisfying. Psalm 36, verse 8. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you will give them drink from the river of your pleasures. That's what he says. Isn't that cool? God is satisfying. I need to start praying for that. Lord, help me to be satisfied in you. Help me to be filled with you. Another way you can do it, be again, like the things that we've been talking about. Renew your mind. Be in His Word. Be in sermons. Meditate on Him all day. Think about Him. Man, have that understanding that He is with me. He is in me no matter where I go. There's no separation. It's not like, oh, I walk outside and then Jesus stays in. You know, I'm not in church anymore. Jesus is there. I'm in the world now. No, Jesus is always with you. Have that understanding. And that eventually, as you understand that, it will help you not to sin. Because if I really saw Jesus standing with me all the time with my eyes, I wouldn't do like 90% of the stuff that I do. Like, wow, I don't want to do that anymore. Jesus is right there. That's kind of awkward. You know, like you wouldn't do it anymore. Have that understanding that He's with you by meditating on Him, thinking about Him, praying about Him all the time. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, pray without ceasing. Another thing is, another way to bring glory to God is through the humility of confession. You guys know in my life, I try to confess all the time. I confess almost every single day to things that I'm failing in. And the reason is because I don't want you guys to idolize me or to think that I am something that I'm not. I want you to know that I am a fallen, sinful person who by grace is where I am today. The grace of God alone, that's it. And this week, I have been struggling. And my girlfriend's gone. So I've been struggling with lust. I've been struggling with pride and selfishness. You know, being selfish towards her and wanting what I want. You know, that's something I struggle with. And I say it to you guys, why? Because I want you to see the power of God in me. That I need to die to those things so that Christ can reign inside of my body. I need to be confessing, being accountable to people who could actually help me out. It's great if you guys are accountable to someone who is also in the same sin as you. But ultimately, it's like the blind leading the blind. Neither of you know what it looks like to have victory. You need to have someone in your life that you're confessing to that has seen victory. They've seen the other side of the sin, and that glorifies God. It honors God. You're a new man. He's going to be satisfied in that. And if he's not, once again, pray about that. Pray about it. So I hope I've given you guys some helpful tips in fighting your sin and what it looks like to die to yourself and to live anew in Christ. Like, what does that mean? I know it sounds very churchy, but I hope you guys kind of got like what it means practically in you. And if you guys have any questions, please come up after and ask me. But let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, how it teaches us, how it guides us, how it directs us, Lord, that we know that in our flesh there's no way we can conquer sin. There's no way we can have any amount of victory, Lord. So I pray that we would lean fully on your grace, God. We would lean on your Holy Spirit to do that work in us that we can never do in ourselves, Lord, to transform us, to make us into your image, Lord, that we would live after you and be pleasing to you, God. We love you. I pray that you would help us to delight in you, God, to enjoy you with everything we do. And in your name, amen.